We spent, according to my calculations, about 7 weeks talking about this very topic right up here. And then we took a few weeks respite from it, talked about a few other things, and I wanted to wrap it up, ideally to wrap it all up at the same time, but wasn't able to do that, which isn't the end of the world. But I want to wrap it up today with a message that I'm calling, and it's literally my outline to the sin debt, the ransom demand, and the purchase price. And I've taken some verses that I am going to try to connect the dots and to share with you something. There's something here for everyone. And as with the Word of God, all of it applies to us. And my goal is to bring praise and glory to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I want to say something that I failed to say a few minutes ago. It's glad to have Rosie back with us from Mexico. Amen. Back safe and sound, 2 weeks. Yeah, got to be with her family down there and went down there with her sister and got to be with her mother and she got to have her Thanksgiving a few weeks early. So anyway, that's wonderful. And we sure enjoyed the Thanksgiving meal there we had last week. That was a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Thanksgiving is late this year, so than normal. So basically, when we have Thanksgiving, we'll be facing the end of this month. So, and then Christmas is just around the corner. And then we'll all be singing, It's Christmas Time in the City. And then maybe we can look forward to some snow. Amen. Let it snow. Let it snow. Let it snow. Let it. Walking in a winter wonderland. Isn't it wonderful to sing all them songs? And oh, man. Send that boy to Florida. Send him to California. Well, I've got some verses I want to read with you that are up here on the screen. Let's begin this morning. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his ransom a life, give his life a ransom for many. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, lead and guide us into all truth. Lord, the topic that we're looking at today is so very, very important and so applicable to all of our lives. Lord, as we go through this portion of Scripture, open our eyes and ears of understanding that we might receive what you are trying to say to us. I realize what I say is commentary, but your word is forever settled in heaven. So today I pray and ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will bring glory and honor to you, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in whose name I pray, amen. Now, I want to begin as I take these verses together and as I shared with you my outline, I want to talk about debt. All right, debt. One type of debt that most of us I know can identify with. I checked that just this past week. I didn't check it this morning. But as of November 8th, when I checked it, the U.S. national debt was $35.94 trillion. $1 trillion. And the national debt that we have in this country is twice that of Great Britain, and 80 times more than Switzerland. And obviously, like with any debt, it just keeps growing. And our national and collective debt is but a reflection of us as individuals. Americans are the most indebted people on the face of the earth. In fact, someone has put us into three classifications: the have, the have-nots, and the have-not paid for what they have, all right? So when you think about that, also statistics reveal that 60% of marriages dissolve because of money issues. You know, someone well said that the marriage vow should be changed from death do we part to till debt do we part, all right? Getting in debt is easy. Getting out of debt is not. And the Bible teaches that debt puts us in a particular position. And I want you to see a verse that speaks to that in Proverbs 27 and verse 7. The Bible tells us the rich rule over the poor. And notice, the borrower is a slave to the lender. I remember a lady that we had that came to our church for a while that got into debt on some credit cards. I don't know, several thousand dollars. And that poor lady was out, and she was up in age. I don't know, she's probably in her mid-70s, working at Walmart, all right, being a cashier out at Walmart, on her feet all day long, because she had got into debt. And debt will make a slave out of you. You know, it's kind of like, for any of you who have ever seen Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, you remember that song they used to sing? I owe, it's off to work I go, all right? Well, that's what debt can do to us. Now, in those days, in the time of Christ, and before, obviously, there was no such thing as bankruptcy or Chapter 11. I remember a couple that I worked with years ago who had filed bankruptcy. And they literally bragged about it. They both worked out at the plant. They both made good money. And they said, you know, if this was as easy as it was, we would have charged up more things. Now, the idea so often is, well, you know, we'll just have to pay 10 cents on the dollar. Well, back in Jesus' day, if you got into debt, all right, in a lot of instances, you would have to serve time to get off that debt. You would be responsible. Wasn't anyone that was going to come along and bail you out of it. So the Bible acknowledges that there are situations that we need to get in debt, okay? Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Now, I realize all of us probably in this room at one time or another, either currently or in the future or in the past, have been in debt. We purchased a home. We got a mortgage on that home. We purchased a car. We made payments on that car for transportation. And I realize that there are people who have businesses, who have got businesses. I realize there are farmers. There are different individuals who, in order to make money, they borrow money, all right? And that's the end goal. Now, I realized my makeup years ago, I realized I don't like being in debt. I have no qualms with people who can lay down and go to sleep at night and have a big debt hanging over their head. And you got to, you know, spend money to make money and so on and so forth. I was just never in that person, that type of person in that category. So I hate being in debt financially. But this is where this is all leading to. This isn't a sermon on money and money management. This is a sermon on debt, because while we can be in debt financially, as I want to point out, every one of us, without exception, is in debt spiritually. Spiritually. And that's what I want to point out to you today. None of us can stay out of debt spiritually. None of us. And that leads me to my first point, which I shared in the title of this message, and that is what the Bible refers to as the sin debt. The sin debt, all right? I go back and I add to some of the verses we opened up with, in fact, the first one. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, all right? Ezekiel says the soul who sins shall die. Jesus said in his giving us the model prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, he's not talking about people who borrow from you, you need to forgive them of. He's talking about sins, all right? You sin against other people, so hey, you need to forgive them of their sins as they've sinned to you. And ultimately, as we've talked about many times, it's a bridge. If we're going to go to God and say, Lord, forgive me, how can I turn around and not forgive someone here on earth who sinned against me? Notice Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors. Now, Jesus uses this language of indebtedness to explain something very important to us that we need to understand. That when we sin, we incur a debt. All right? Sin puts us in debt to God. To God. Because, hear me, all sin is ultimately, when you trace it back to its original source, who we are offending, it is God. All sin is ultimately against God. Think about it. God is the biggest victim in all of humanity. Because he doesn't sin against us, but we perpetually sin against him. So, when you and I sin, we owe God a debt. And as a consequence of our sin, we owe this debt to him. Now, when you owe a debt, ultimately, it's got to be paid off. Even our country, you think about our debt. One of these days, I don't know when, the chickens are going to come home to roost. I don't know if some other country, we're in debt to China up to our eyeballs. Someday, there's going to be a day of reckoning, all right? Now, but I'm talking about spiritual debt. I like the way Romans 6 and verse 23, the Phillips translation says it this way. And it helps us to flesh it out and understand it a little bit better. Sin pays its servants the wages death, all right? You go to work. When you go to work, what do? You get a wage, all right? You might get paid every week. You might get paid every 2 weeks. You might get paid once a month, people, all right? We are incurring, all right, when we do that, we're performing, all right, and we're earning something, all right? That is what he's talking about here. When it's all said and done, what am I going to earn? And some of you maybe will come to that ultimate payday for me when I die. That's what I've earned. That's what my sin has added up to, all right? Nobody's going to change that for any one of us here. Unless the rapture comes, every one of us here are going to experience. We're going to earn what we built up. I'm dating myself a little bit, but back in that, for several years there was a commercial that ran, and there was an old English actor by the name of John Houseman, and he was the spokesperson at that particular time for a group called Smith Barney, which was an investment brokerage. And I want you to see what they used to say with that. At Smith Barney, he would say in that English accent, we make money the old-fashioned way. And he would say, we earn it. Well, here are my words. Here's my adaptation of that and applying it to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. On planet Earth, we receive death the old-fashioned way. We earn it. We earn it. All right? It's the way we're paying our debt off. Now, you might consider every financial debt you may be under, but realize it doesn't begin to approach spiritually the debts we have incurred. Think about this. People sometimes think it's, Well, you know, it's kind of hard to sin. And we see somebody that shoots somebody, or we see, you know, some riffraff that goes on, somebody steals something or somebody lies. And we think, you know, it's not real easy to sin, is it? But what does the Bible say? It even tells us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So I can go through the day and I haven't done what I should have done. It's not just what I did, but it's what I didn't do. And think about how Jesus defined sin. Oh, I've never murdered anyone. Well, have you ever hated them? I've never committed adultery. Well, have you ever looked at someone and lusted after them? It's so easy. And we start building up this debt until that day of reckoning, and the payoff is debt and is death. And always remember this about death. When you think of the word death, think of the word separation. You know, when I die, there's going to be a separation. My spirit is going to separate from its body, from my body. This body you're looking at right now. This deteriorating old body, all right? There's going to be a separation that's going to take place with my spirit leaving my body. A death takes place, and there's separation. Now, the Bible warns of something, though, called eternal death or eternal separation, okay? And I want to show you up on the screen what hell literally is. And it has to do with that debt. All right. Hell is a place where people pay an unpayable debt. That's why it's forever. The wages of sin is eternal death for those who do not know and receive Christ and believe on in Him. And what people are doing in hell, they're paying their debt off. And it can never be paid off. All right. Because they did not accept the very one who was the only one who could save them from that debt that they owe. You know, Jesus said something very important when it comes to this nature of sin. He said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Sin makes you its slave. Makes you its slave, all right? That's the deceptive nature of it. And here's one key thing that I see it do with all of us. It deceives us into thinking that we're in control, when all along, we aren't in control. It's in control. It's like something I came across a long time ago called, listen to me, junkie wisdom. Junkie wisdom is when you can stop, you don't want to, but when you want to stop, you can't. All right? You can't. Jesus said that we are a slave to sin. Slave to sin. All right? Now, we have a classic example in the Bible of what this being a slave to this sin does to us, and its addictive nature. And that we keep going back to it. And we keep going back to it. There are people all over this planet. They're in places where they're trying to break free of something that's got a hold of them. That's got, as my dad used to say, it's got the death grip on them. All right? They're trying. There's people making tons of money. And again, I'm not saying they're doing bad things. They're trying to help people break free of sins that have gotten a hold of them and control of people's lives. All right? Proverbs chapter 23 describes a scene that's familiar to many, many people. It's a description in Proverbs chapter 23 of this man who has went out on a drinking binge, okay? And when it's all over with, he describes himself as having bloodshot eyes, of saying crazy, perverse things, of having a hangover that leaves him with a tremendous splitting headache and a queasy stomach. He admits to staggering around like a man on a ship, you know, like a sailor on a ship, all right? But at the end of it all, in the last verse of Proverbs chapter 23, he says this, "When shall I awake?" Notice, it made me sick. It made me do crazy things. It made me say crazy things. It made me, you know, it made a fool out of me. I will seek it yet again. A description I heard about that one time reminded me of the guy who was watching someone else. And this guy was trying to, had gotten in his car, and he was trying to close the door of his car. But he had his leg out there. And he kept slamming the door into his leg, and he couldn't figure out why he couldn't close the door to his car. All right? Now, can you imagine what his leg looked like after he slammed it several different times? Well, the bottom line is this. When it comes to anything, I'll use drink as an example. It's like any sin. First, the man takes the drink. Then the drink takes the man. All right? Sin is killing us. Sin, again, is separating us from Almighty God. And I want you to see a little clip. And before we show this clip, I want to remind you that the Bible says about us, even as Christians, we are sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are helpless. Sheep need a shepherd. Now, saying all that, watch this video. Here's a man trying to pull a sheep up. He got it. It's free! Hey, what's he doing? He's back to rescue the sheep again. Now, that's us. We keep going back to the Bible even talks about he has pulled me up out of the miry pit. All right? I keep stepping off and getting in this trouble and getting caught. And I need someone to come along and rescue me. I need a shepherd. And here's the bottom line. Life, as I talked about recently, is about choices. Choices. Now, I want to tell you something. When we're lost people, we're never going to choose for God. We're not going to choose for God because we don't have the Holy Spirit. We've got to come to Christ and admit our need and confess our sins and repent and turn from them. Then there's hope. I want you to see a classic example in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible talks about Moses in this great chapter that's the great men of faith. And it says about Moses, choosing, notice the first word, choosing, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to choose what? Enjoy the pleasures of sin, notice, for a season. The wages of sin is death. All right? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See, the bills come due, but the bottom line is the payoff is horrible. Horrible. It's short. It's sweet. It's over. So the bottom line is this. The pleasures of sin, all right, are never compensated for by the wages of sin, which is death. Which leads me to my second point this morning, and that is the ransom demand. Notice, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then Paul in Timothy, talking to Timothy there, writes, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, notice again, a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. I'm here this morning to testify to you. Due time is come. I'm here to talk about this ransom. Now, the word ransom is familiar to us. It's usually, I think, familiar to us. I know to me, and I think probably to most of you. We think of a ransom, we think somebody's been kidnapped. And in fact, they even call it a ransom note. Somebody sends them a ransom note saying, I've got your loved one. I've got your child, all right? And unless you give me X amount of dollars for that life of that child, I'm going to take the life of that child. I'm going to kill that person. So normally we think of ransom, we think of an evil person who has concocted this evil plan that they're going to bring harm, and it all has to do with, of course, money. Money. Now, the Bible speaks to even this type of ransom. Over in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, the rich can pay a ransom for their lives, but the poor won't even get threatened. All right, in other words, here is Solomon in his wisdom. This is one of the Proverbs of Solomon, who was a very wealthy man, who realized something. The bad news is if you got money, you are a threat of being something happening to you and somebody trying to get some money out of you by stealing some bond precious to you. For the poor, the bad news is you're not worth kidnapping, all right? You're not worth kidnapping. So you don't have to worry about a ransom. But if you're rich, you have to. And I'm going to go from this to talk about a little show, a movie that was made. I believe it was 1956, and it was a movie called Ransom, all right? Ransom. And this movie starred Glenn Ford and Donna Reed. And they were parents. They were wealthy. He was a wealthy man. And Donna Reed was his wife, and their son was kidnapped, all right? And in that movie, while that son was kidnapped, the police chief was talking to Glenn Ford, the dad in the movie, and said, you know, the odds are about the same, which is 2-1, that whether you pay the ransom or don't of something happening, all right? In other words, if you pay the ransom, they're going to kill them. If you don't pay the ransom, you know. So this millionaire father, after this police chief goes ahead and says, I wish someone, though, would not pay the ransom. So this millionaire father gets the time on television, and he puts money out there on this table in front of him, and he says, I'm not going to pay the ransom. I'm not going to give you one red cent for this. I'm going to use my money and my resources to find out who has stolen my child. Well, he and his wife turns against him because she doesn't like what he's doing. She doesn't like the attitude that he's using. But he's just going, hey, it's a 50-50 either way. And lo and behold, they send a bloody shirt to him to try to scare him. But he still won't back down. And ultimately, at the end of the movie, it has one of those happy endings where the boy shows up, released, and he finds the boy in the back yard of their home. And their butler says, and he quotes from the Bible, Luke 15 and verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, Solomon gave us that parable that proverb that I shared with you just a few minutes ago to talk us about how money creates certain problems, okay? Now, including ransoms. Now, it's one thing to pay a ransom in that way, but do you realize the Bible says Jesus paid a ransom. It wasn't money, it was himself. So you think about why that had to be. Well, the Bible tells us why it had to be that way. Because in Psalm 49, and I want you to see this, Psalm 49 beginning in verse 6, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of the riches, notice this, none of them can by any means redeem or pay the ransom, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. Remember, we're in debt. All right? To get us out of debt is costly, and it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. And I go back to the sheep who saw the pit, all right, and fell into it. All right? The bottom line is, a sinner can't redeem another sinner. All right? a sick man cannot redeem another sick man, all right? Because he's sick too. And here's our problem. We're all sin sick. Sin like debts has to be paid. Now, I want to tell you what, most religions recognize this. In fact, for instance, Hinduism teaches that you need to reincarnate yourself. You know, and if you are a good boy, if you're a bad boy, you might wind up next time a housefly. And you'll have to redeem yourself when you're a housefly. Isn't this so ridiculous? You know, that you move up the ladder. Maybe you'll be a cow the next time, all right? But if you're a good guy, you'll just keep moving up. And it's kind of funny, some of these silly people that believe in reincarnation will talk about, yeah, I remember back in the 16th century when I served on the king's court and all this nonsense. Well, again, I bring it all up for this simple reason. Even man in his corrupted conscience still realize, I owe a debt to somebody. Then there is the Islam, all right? They believe, yeah, you're in debt. So what do you got to do? You got to do more good deeds than bad deeds. Your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds. But here's the bottom line. We need to be perfect. And have you ever met a perfect person? All right? I haven't. Sin has to be paid for, but it requires a perfect person. And praise God, hallelujah. Who would that person be? Jesus Christ, right? He's the only person that walked on this earth that even said to his detractors, who can accuse me of sin? Who can accuse me of sin? Can you imagine one of his half-brothers having grown up with him? That Jesus, he never does anything wrong. He never gets in trouble at school. He always gets good grades, you know. Well, here's the bottom line. Jesus came to pay our tremendous debt. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, Christ, notice, has redeemed us. He paid, all right, not what he owed, but he paid what we owed. And where did he pay for that? On the cross, amen? On the cross. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 77, in that section of scripture talking about the Christmas story, the Bible says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, notice, by remission of their sin. That word remission means to cancel a debt. You know, you go and you pay it. You know, we get in our taxes. I know all of you here have got your taxes, all right? You go up there and stomp it, you know. Hey, you paid it. Debt has been paid, all right? Well, what do we need regarding our debt? We need to be, remember this key word, forgiven of our debt. Forgiven. You know, Jesus said we need to forgive our debtors as we commit debts ourselves. We sin against other individuals, all right? And so we need someone to cancel that debt and, again, apply that forgiveness, okay? Now, here's the trick. I go back to that example I gave to you a while ago about paying the ransom. Jesus paid the ransom with himself. He was a substitutionary ransom. In other words, it would be like in that scenario that I presented a while ago, that millionaire father said, all right, I'll go in his place. I will go in his place. You guys can take me, release my son, all right? That's the idea that's presented in the scriptures. There is an exchange that takes place. Now, remember this. When he died for us, he did it voluntarily. Remember, he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily. I lay it down of myself. Now, here is something I want you to understand before we go to and wrap this up and go to the last point. There are several theories about, well, Who does this ransom go to? You say he gave himself a ransom for many. He gave himself a ransom for all. Who is he paying the money off to? Who is he giving his life up for? All right. Where did this land eventually? And if you are someone like me and you've studied, you see there's several theories out there, and I'm just going to present to you three of them. One is that he paid a ransom to the devil. He paid a ransom to the devil. And that is the idea out there. In fact, concerning this, when it says it was a down payment in origin. Well, let me go back. Let me correct myself. One idea that's out there is that when he paid this ransom, it was a down payment. And in other words, this is that class of people who believed that when Jesus said, "It is finished," all right, it wasn't finished. This is people who believe you can lose your salvation. Because if you believe you can lose your salvation, that means you've got to help him to save you. He brings you to a certain point. You know, they'll even say, he'll wipe the slate clean, all right? But no, he broke the slate in half, okay? So that's one idea that's out there, that this was just a down payment. As John chapter 19 and verse 30 says, he said, "It is finished," all right? Did God mean what he said? Did Jesus mean what he said? Was it finished? Was the sin debt paid for by his death on the cross? If not, then we're going to have to work because he just made it a down payment. And then, as I mentioned earlier, there's that idea that he was paying the debt off to Satan. Some of the early church fathers, in fact, I want to quote one of them, Origen. Origen wrote this, all right? "Now it was the devil that held us to whose side we had been drawn away by our sins. The wages of sin is death. He asks, therefore, as our price," that is the devil, "the blood of Christ." Well, I'm going to share with you a passage of scripture that Origen and others could use in defense of that argument. And it's over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself," that's speaking of Jesus, "likewise took part of the same." That is, he became like us, all right? Took flesh and blood. "That he might destroy him." Notice, him is the devil. "Who had power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That is a reason why Jesus died, because the old devil had that trump card, all right? Wages of sin is death. But Jesus said, "I'm going to cancel that debt on the cross." But who did that down payment go to? And this is what a lot of people have trouble with. And that's why they go back to Satan and they go back to making a down payment. Because I want to tell you who that down payment went to. It went to God the Father. God the Father. And I want to share with you some verses that speak to that very thing in our Bible. And they're found beginning in Isaiah chapter 53. Notice, "Surely he," that is Jesus, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken," notice, "and smitten by" who? "By God." "By God and afflicted. Yet it pleased the Lord," notice, "to bruise him." Stop and contemplate that for a minute. This is your son, but this is pleasing to him, to the Father. "He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." And then in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice," notice, "to" who? Not to Satan, not a down payment, "but to God for a sweet smelling aroma." And then Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And that brings me to my last point. We've made it. The last one, all right? We've talked about the sin debt, all right? We've talked about the ransom demand. And the last thing I want to share with you this morning is what I term and call the purchase price. What was the price to redeem me? What was the price to cancel that debt? Well, notice Paul said, you were bought at a price. The Berkeley Version translation says, for you were bought and paid for. The New Living Translation says, for God bought you with a high price. What if somebody would ask you today, if the man on the street stuck a microphone underneath your mouth and said, what's the answer to that question? What were you bought with? Christian, do you know? If you don't know, how do you know you're saved? The answer is very simple. Peter tells us the answer, and it's found not just in Peter, but in several places. But the most famous is Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed, that is bought, with corruptible things like as silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. But here's what you were bought with. Here's what we plead. Here's what when we sin this week, this past week, are you pleading the blood of Christ? What cleanses us from our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Notice, but with the precious blood of Christ, and notice the description as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, which points us back to the Old Testament and those lambs that they brought for a sacrifice. That's what we were redeemed with, all right? So I want to show you a real quick outline, all right? What all of bring all this back into focus and wrap this up. First of all, implied, the soul needs redeeming. Because the wages of sin is death. Denied, wealth, power, learning, none of can redeem us. We can't be bought and paid for by any money. Our souls are not at stake for the highest bidder. Supplied, a ransom by Jesus. Applied by the Spirit to our deliverance. When we receive Christ as our Savior, He applies that to us. And that's why John the Baptist said, behold, in pointing to Christ, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Let me quote Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist minister from a couple of centuries ago. He said, redemption is our chief blessing. Nothing better can be said of you than this. You are bought with a price. To every man of whom this may be said, it is the best news he ever heard. An angel sent from heaven could not bring to any man or woman here a more delightful message than this. And then I want to lay on your heart what a Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson said. Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more than to redeem us than to make us. In the one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, there was the shedding of blood. Now, wrap this up this morning. There was a king. This is quite a story. And when you contemplate it, his name, he was called Richard the Lionhearted. Richard the Lionheart, all right? That was his nickname. During the Crusades back in the 16th century, he was the King of England. He must have been well thought of because, number one, they kidnapped him. They kidnapped him. And he was held at a ransom. And that ransom price, if you check in history, was 35 tons of silver. Now you would think in our day and age, all right, I wouldn't give a nickel to Biden. I wouldn't give a nickel for Trump, you know. But what happened? The rich and the poor alike raised the money and redeemed, paid the ransom price, and that man was released. And a phrase entered into the English vernacular based on what took place then. They call it a king's ransom. They charged a king's ransom. I want to tell you something. apply that to our situation. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it took a king's ransom to pay for our redemption. And hallelujah. And by way of review, I want to lay on your heart what we've talked about, because it's so important. We're in debt because of our sin. Therefore, a payment or ransom must be made on our behalf. We cannot pay our own debt of sin because we are sinners. God cannot forgive sins without the debt being paid. Only Jesus, the God-man, could pay the debt of sin. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And what do we sing? Jesus paid it all. Those lyrics, would you put them up there for me, Aaron? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owed. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, let me end this message this morning with three verses I want to show you. And this is what he did. It said, He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. He took us from the dark kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And notice, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. He canceled our debts. We'll pass from death unto life because he canceled our debts. And then, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that is, our sin debt, what we earned, he destroyed it. Notice, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. And then notice, I deliberately, other than when we opened this message today, I left off the last portion of this verse because I want you to see the analogy. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice, wages and gift. You earn the wage, you never earn the gift. And notice, the wages of sin is death, but through Christ we have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Shouting news. Will you stand with us this morning as our musicians come and as we have our song of invitation?